Good morning. We want to welcome each one here, welcome the visitors that I see. You're welcome here. Our youth are gone to their winter retreat. Vanson is there also, sharing with them in a message. We miss them. They leave a big hole when the youth are gone. Always glad for our youth. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, we just pause right now. Thank you, Lord, for your truth in song. And Lord, bless Kendall for being a faithful servant and leading the songs and leading our heart into your presence, that we might have a heart that would praise you, and that we might recognize that you are the shepherd that supplies all our need. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would supply my need. Pray, Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word to your intended use, for your kingdom's sake, for your glory. Lord, have your will and way. Bless each one that's here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our family was together Friday night. We were celebrating birthdays. And when you have grandchildren popping up as quickly as what we did last year, there's just more birthdays to celebrate. But it's a pleasure, it's a joy to be able to experience this part of life. Anyway, we were visiting, and this was Friday night. How many of you, what was historic about Friday? The inauguration. Maybe some of you don't realize, but we got a new president Friday at 12 noon. And one of the boys, forget which one, said we were sitting around talking, and one of the boys said that this was a historic day. And I said, yes, and tomorrow will be another historic day. And they got a puzzled look on their face. And why? What, the day after inauguration? What's that? And then Josh caught on, and he said, "It's your birthday." And I said, "Right." And it's not my first birthday. Yesterday was my second birthday. And Josh caught on that it was my birthday, my second birthday. And I said, yeah, I said, tomorrow I'll be 43 years old in the Lord. And Eric said, that's just awesome. And I thought too, that's just awesome. 43 years old in the Lord as of yesterday. So I thought this morning to celebrate my birthday, I would share that story. I don't know that I've ever shared it from the pulpit here at Sandy Ridge. I've shared it at other churches, but I don't know that I've ever shared it here. I've shared it personally. Some of you I know have heard my story. I didn't used to share it so freely because I don't ever want to have anyone think, number one, that I would glory in my shame. I don't. So for years I didn't share in a setting like this. I didn't share it. I'd gladly share it if it applied to somebody I was witnessing to. And number two reason why I always hesitated to share it, and still do a bit, is because Mennonite young people, especially, not just young people, I'd say Mennonite people across the board. I'm talking about born and raised, naturalized citizens of the Mennonite Assembly, have a tendency to think they don't have a testimony because they haven't been out in the depths of sin. And that's a lie from the devil. I want you to understand, every single one of you. How many of you are born again? Raise your hand. I need to make sure you're awake anyway. And I didn't even have to tell you to put your elbows above your ears. You guys put them up there like you're excited to be born again. Are you excited to be born again? Let me see that again. How many of you are born again this morning? Leave those hands up. Now, put them down if you don't have a testimony. I think I saw them go up a little higher. Praise the Lord. A few. Yes, you do. And I would like to challenge you to put your story together, because it's your story. It's for His glory. It's not about you. If you put it together so that it's about Him. Yes, it is about you, but it's about Him working in your life, and share your story. Because people can argue with you about the Bible, but one thing they can't argue about is what you've experienced in your own heart and life. And it's your story. And I always say that I think your testimony can challenge and encourage in a setting like this more than mine. Because some of the things that you experienced and you had to wrestle through, our young people are experiencing. They aren't wrestling necessarily with what I went through. But I thought, in honor of my 43rd birthday, I remember I got saved shortly before I was 20 years old. And one reason I looked forward to aging to the year of 40 was so that I could make the claim that I've lived half my life for the Lord. Because I lived the first half for the other side. And to be able, but you know what? Once I hit 60, I've lived over 2/3 of my life for the Lord. So I'm excited. I've got a lot more life to live for Him, I think, I hope. I would like to share a few points as I go through my story, points that I would like to challenge you with. How many of you know that I used to be Catholic? I know there's a lot of people that have come to church. Raise your hand if you know that I used to be Catholic. Most of you. I probably said that a lot. I was born and raised in a Catholic home. I was the youngest of four children. Went to a Catholic grade school for 8 years with nuns as teachers. And I know all about that side of life. I knew about God. But I can honestly say, even though I was raised in the Catholic Church, I was an unreached people group, in the sense that no one ever told me that I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Never heard that before. You don't hear that. So I'd like for you to understand, there's a lot of people in the world today that have heard a lot about religion, and even about Christianity, but they may not have a clue that you can actually have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I never knew that. I never knew that. One thing I did know, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was going to heaven. Because I was Catholic, and that's what they taught me. And as a little boy, I used to feel sorry for my Protestant friend across the road, because he's going to go to hell because he's not Catholic, and I'm going to heaven because I am Catholic. And even in my teenage years, in the middle of my sin, I believed I would go to heaven. I would have been one of those people that stood at the judgment seat and said, "Lord, hold it. What do you mean, depart?" I was Catholic. I was that deceived. my teenage years, I always loved music, still do. As a young man, as a little boy, I was the youngest of four. My oldest sister got a record player. Now, for those of you that don't understand, that's like a huge CD player, or a bigger even MP3 player. But it was plastic discs, like a CD, some big, some small. And I, as a little boy, I can remember, I would play those records. I probably was 4 years old, just big enough to reach over the top, and I would play those records over and over and just listen to that music. As a probably an 11-year-old boy, I started taking drum lessons and learned how to play the drums. Music was just a big part of my life, and got involved in a rock band, it was called Scream. I listen to some of the Christian music today, I could probably still play in that rock band and call it Christian. But anyway, I wouldn't want to. My life revolved around, I was born in 1954, so my teenage years, I turned a teenager in 1967. Those of you that know what that is, that was in the middle of the hippie revolution. And I bought into that mindset. I was a hippie in heart, rebellious, but I wasn't stupid. I got good grades at school, I actually got a scholarship to go to Indiana University. Not a full ride, but about a half ride, an educational scholarship. But my parents would have to pay the other half, and I was rebellious, and I wasn't going to owe my parents anything. That was my attitude, So I didn't take the scholarship. I joined the military because the military would pay for my college. So that was basically an act of rebellion, but it was in the military then that God started speaking to me. I actually, there's four batteries of the military test, and they were really pretty easy. I aced all four of them, and they gave me, because of that, they gave me some privileges. They gave me my choice of, I still had to go to basic training, but after basic training, they gave me my choice of location, anywhere in the 48 United States for my first assignment. And they gave me my choice of job. And they don't usually do that in the military. Where do I want to be trained in? They gave me two choices, either computers or communications. This was back in 1972. Computers took up huge rooms. They were machines. And communications sounded better because I enjoy people. So I chose communications. And I always say, if I would have had the military train me in computers in 1972, I'd be Bill Gates today. Probably wouldn't be saved either. But anyway, I still enjoy computers. Most of you know that. So I chose, after basic training, I was amazed at how much my parents had changed. That happens to teenagers. They reach a certain age where parents change. And I actually missed home. And so of all the bases in the 48 United States, because I was raised in Logansport, Indiana, not that far away from here, I chose Grissom Air Force Base, just in the backyard of Logansport, so that I could be close to home. And Mom and Dad had learned a lot while I was away at basic training. They learned a lot about life. And I hope you're catching the sarcasm as I say that. It was at Grissom where a chain of events, a chain of people actually, Berea Church, there was a young military man from Pennsylvania that had gotten to know Mennonites in Pennsylvania. And his name was Howard Rogers. I don't know if any of you would know who he was. I don't see Larry and Katie here today. Larry and Katie would know Howard. Anyone else know who Howard Rogers was? Yes, John would. Yeah. Anyway, Howard Rogers, I didn't know who Howard was. He works at another place on the base, and I was involved in drugs and people that weren't involved in drugs weren't cool. And so my group was cool and they were straight. That was just basically how it was. And in October, before I talk about the people, in October of 1973, I got busted and thrown in jail. And because I was so high on drugs that I didn't know where I was and what I was doing, and I thought I was at a friend's house, and I was trying to get into my friend's house, but it wasn't my friend's house. And they called the police on me, and I got thrown in jail. This was not on base. This was back in Logansport. And so I that's when my parents found out what kind of a life I really was living. And my dad had always said, if any of my boys ever get thrown in jail, they're going to spend the night in jail. Well, my dad came and he went to his brother and got bail money, and he came and bailed me out that night. So my dad had a big talk, but he had a soft heart. So anyway, they turned me over to the civil authorities, turned me over to the military authorities. I got a slap on the wrist and left go. But that made me consider my life, because I didn't want to spend the rest of my life in prison. So I decided I'm going to quit drugs and start going back to church. So I did. For 2.5 weeks, I quit drugs. You can't do those things on your own. And I went to Catholic services on the base, and they really didn't do anything for me. A few months later, something that was going on at that time, of course, that I didn't know about, was this fellow by the name of Howard Rogers from Pennsylvania was being stationed at Grissom. He was being moved to Grissom, and he asked Grissom Air Force Base if he asked the Mennonites in Pennsylvania if there's any Mennonites near Grissom, and they told him, yeah, down in Kokomo, and then there's a group up at Napanee, and they gave him the Berea Church. He went to the Kokomo Church to begin with, then he thought he'd go to the Berea Church. He started coming up to Berea, and he enjoyed it there. So every weekend, he would come up to the Berea Church. He worked with a fellow by the name of Andrew Pay. Most of you know that name. I didn't know Andrew Pay. He also was a straight guy. And so I didn't know them, didn't have anything to do with them. But he started bringing Andrew up to the Berea Church. And Howard became a Christian, and Andrew became a Christian. I worked with a guy by the name of Joe on the airbase. Joe was soon to become Andrew's brother-in-law. Joe smoked weed, so him and I got along fine. Andrew started to get Joe to come up to Berea. Then Andrew and Joe decided that they need to work on Collier. And so they would attack me in the chow hall and start talking to me about religious things and Bible things. And I would argue with them. And I could hold my end in an argument as a hippie mindset against the Bible and two young guys that don't really know the Bible that well. And I did. I held my end, and they decided that there's just some people that can't be saved. There's just some people that are so far gone they can't be saved, and they put me in that category. John William Miller was one of the preachers at Berea, and John. They asked John one weekend when they were up here, they said, are there just some people that can't be saved? We're trying to talk to this guy down at the basin, and he's so far gone. And John said, he encouraged him, he said, no, he said, don't give up on them. Don't give up on him. And that is my first point, because sometimes we look at people and We think they're impossible. Some of you people that are working in Elkhart, maybe some of the people that you work with at work, maybe a family member that you have, and you think that they're just impossible. They're too far gone. Well, I would readily admit that there is a time, but it doesn't happen very often, when someone might have committed the unpardonable sin. But that doesn't happen very often. No one is impossible. Is there someone God's brought into your life that you feel is just impossible to save? You'd want to move on? And I'm not saying that time doesn't ever come, but don't be so quick to give up on someone. Maybe you feel like your own situation's impossible. Maybe you're on the verge of giving up. God is there, and it's not impossible. And I am so glad today that John Miller told them, don't give up on him. So they didn't. They continued to. Finally, they decided, why don't you come with us up to the Napanee? There's a guy up there that he can answer all your questions about the Bible. We can't, but he can. Why don't you come up there? And they started pushing that idea. I had envisioned maybe a guru type, you know, like the guru that sits on the top of the mountain with the long beard, and he's the wise man that's going to answer all my questions. And I always thought it'd be cool to meet a guru. So, you know, that kind of interested me. So we had decided that Joe and Andrew, this Joe, my buddy, and Andrew, the straight guy, would come up here on a Thursday evening, the small, tiny Berea youth group, which had about 7 people, I think, was going to meet at Amzi Yoder's house. Some of you know Amzi. And have a Bible study there. We were going to get there in time for supper. Well, all of a sudden, at the last minute, Joe had to back out of going. And I didn't have the sense to back out. So I found myself in Andrew Pei's little Volkswagen, traveling from Grissom Air Force Base up here to Napanee. And how many of you know Andrew? You know, Andrew, when he gets nervous, he talks a mile a minute. And he was as nervous about me being in his car as I was nervous about me being in his car. And so he did all the talking. And the thing I remember him continually saying is, when I asked Jesus in my heart, then I asked Jesus in my heart, all the way up here. We finally got up here. And we went to Amzi's house, and I wasn't sure what to expect. But the phone rang, and I thought, okay, these people have phones. I don't really know what I was expecting. But I will say this, and I should make this one of my points, is I knew about the Dunkard Brethren. Down in Logansport area, there's Dunkard Brethren. And that day, the ladies wore coverings. And they obviously lived on farms. And our neighbors across the road from us would get eggs delivered at their house every week by this Dunkard lady. And we'd see her big covering, and there's the egg lady. That was the egg. And truth, through my teenage years, whenever I saw a lady with a covering, that is an egg lady. Look, there's an egg lady. We had no idea it had anything to do with religion. So if you think wearing something on your head is going to be a witness, you're an egg lady to some people. All right? We need to be willing to talk. Amen? So I don't know if I was expecting egg ladies or what, but I was surprised the telephone rang. And then another thing I remember in my first experience among Mennonites was that Andrew couldn't wait till May, Amzi's wife, brought out the homemade ketchup. He loved homemade ketchup. I didn't know you could homemade ketchup. I mean, how do you homemade ketchup, and why would you homemade ketchup? You can get it at the grocery store. So anyway, homemade ketchup. And yeah, then we, the youth came after supper, and I'll be honest, yeah, the few girls that was there, I thought, you know, check out the girls, you know, when's the party going to start, you know? These people acted like they were actually interested in the Bible. And I left that night impressed that they actually were interested in the Bible. My other point, I forgot to click. There is no person, there's no situation that is impossible with God. And the verse, Matthew 19, Jesus beheld them, said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Point number two is, speak for Jesus, regardless if you think you can't. And I'm referring now back to the egg lady thing, but also back to Andrew Pay being so nervous that all he could say in that Volkswagen was, I gave my heart to Jesus, da 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 da. What he did is he gave the Holy Spirit ammunition. 1 Corinthians 3 says, I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It's important that you and I give the Holy Spirit ammunition. Now you have to understand, the military is not necessarily a bunch of straight people. There's a lot of partying going on in the military. And we partied every weekend. We partied every day. Drugs was a big part of my life in the military. We would smoke weed during the day, all week long, and then we would do harder drugs on the weekend. Because we didn't have to, typically the group I was with didn't have to do duty on Saturday or Sunday. I don't say that for glory. I say that because I went back from Napanee Thursday night, and Friday during the day I didn't do it drug wise. I went back to work, but I didn't get high during the day. And Friday night when the party started, I stayed in my barracks and I didn't do anything Friday night. And Saturday I didn't do anything. We had made plans that Joe would go with us, that I'd go back there Sunday morning for church. I still didn't get to meet Guru on Thursday night. So we would go back for church Sunday morning. But because of the ammunition that was given to the Holy Spirit, he kept me from doing anything. And I just believe my mind was clearer when I went to church Sunday morning than it had been for some time. Saturday night, didn't do anything. Sunday morning, Andrew, he'd already gone up. Andrew used to stay at Larry's. I'm sure Kathy will remember that. And he'd go up Friday night. It was Joe and I who went up then from the base on Sunday morning. And so Joe and I headed for church. And this was going to be the day I was going to meet Guru. And so we did. We went to church. And I have no clue what was preached. But I do know that everybody looked the same. I mean, every man had their hair parted down the middle and was wearing black. And the ladies were all wearing egg lady hats. And everybody looked the same. And after church, we were invited over to Larry and Katie's house. The thing that I remember about that is that Larry and Katie and the family treated me like I was a normal person. They treated me, they were very friendly. They treated me like they trusted me. I mean, I'm a guy from the military. They don't even know. And if they knew who I really was, they wouldn't want me in their house. They didn't need to seem to know who I was. They just were very, very interested in me. And they did that with Joe and Andrew too. I'm convinced that our homes, some of the best places, oh, I know it stretches us, but I'm convinced that our homes are some of the best places. We ask you every Sunday for volunteers for host and hostess, but you have no clue what those opportunities might bring if we would just see those opportunities. Larry and Katie, well, I was anxious. As much as I enjoyed there, I was anxious to see Guru's house and see meet Guru. So we were going to go over there at 5 o'clock for supper. So we did. And we got there. And he wasn't sitting on a mountain. And he didn't have a long beard. And he was a lot younger than most gurus should be. But we sat down, we had supper, and we sat down at the kitchen table, Andrew, Joe, and me. And I asked him a lot of questions. And he had answers for all my questions. And he accepted me like, this is John William Miller, I think I mentioned that. He still is over at Bethel. And he found out that I played the guitar. Now, in that day, Berea wasn't supposed to have musical instruments, and John had a wayward son that had a guitar upstairs. And he said, told his young boy, Nevin, a lot of you know Nevin, go upstairs and get Gary's guitar. So Nevin went up and got his guitar. Play us something. Now hold it, Guru. I knew enough to know my music's not his music. And so what am I going to play? So I did. I played Led Zeppelin. How many of you know Led Zeppelin? Shame on you. Led Zeppelin has a song called Stairway to Heaven. And so I thought, that's got heaven in there. How many of you have ever heard that song, Stairway to Heaven? Yeah, shame on you. I played that in John William Miller's house. And then he drew me a drawing. I think that was of the Lord. He explained salvation to me, and this is what he did. Not exactly this, but similar to this. Can you turn the lights out a little bit? It's going to be hard to see some of that stuff. He drew a cross, and he put a door at the bottom of the cross. And he said, I was Catholic. I was going to heaven because I was Catholic. And he said, nobody goes to heaven except through the foot of the cross. And he said, it doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are, how big you are, how small you are. Everyone has to lower themselves at the foot of the cross. And then he was very clear, and he said, it doesn't stop there. He said, that's only the beginning, but you got to go through Jesus. You got to go through the cross. But after you go through that, there is a stairway to heaven. And it's a dangerous place to be because temptations will come. The devil will be there to pull you off the path. And you will spend eternity in hell. You must press on. Salvation is not the end. It's only the beginning. And you have to press on. And you have to be faithful. And you have to stay walking with Jesus. And he drew an illustration very similar to that. And salvation was clear. We left Guru's house about midnight that night. All of us had to go back to work earlier in the morning. And Joe and I had gone in my car. And so Joe, I didn't realize it, but on the way home that night, he gave his heart to the Lord in my car. I didn't yet. But John, again, had given the Holy Spirit ammunition, huge ammunition. And that morning, I went to work. And you have to understand, I was a hippie, all right? I was a guy, you know, a military has regulations on how your hair should be and all of that. I had long hair for being in the military. I would shoo, 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 and get it all put up when I was on duty and make it look like I met regs. And so that's how people knew me. And off duty, I'd shake it down. Anyway, I went to work that morning, and I think God has a sense of humor. I know he does. But 10:30, January 21st, 43 years ago yesterday, right around 10:30, almost this time yesterday, 43 years ago, I had to go to the bathroom. We all do that. And so I went to the bathroom. And the bathroom at work was not a big public. It was just a small bathroom. In the privacy of that bathroom, God spoke to me. And I gave my heart to the Lord. And I can tell you the prayer. Catholics never taught me any kind of a prayer. I can tell you the prayer that I prayed. I said, Lord, I want you to come into my heart. That came from Andrew Pay. Lord, I want you to come into my heart. I want what those people have. It was no repeat after me sinner's prayer. It was no, that was it. No huge confession of sin. The Holy Spirit came to me and said, now's the time. And I affirmed that. To the Holy Spirit. The reason I say God has a sense of humor is because he knows, he saved me there because he knows I'm the only guy that would say this. I came out of that bathroom more relieved than I ever came out of the bathroom. You want to talk about getting rid of a load? I left a load of sin at the foot of the cross. I walked out of that bathroom and I went over the telephone, and to be safe, we would keep a large portion of drugs off base and we'd only have a small amount on base. We called those places stashes. And I called my buddies and I said, hey, listen, I said, you guys know where my stash is. I don't want to see it anymore. Do whatever you want to do with it. I'm done with it. Now, I should have just left it set there and rot, but I didn't. I was a baby Christian. And they laughed at me and they said, ha, 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 how long is this going to last? 2.5 weeks? Because that's what how long it lasted when I had gotten busted. Well, I'm here to tell you today it's lasted over 43 years. Because Jesus made all the difference. Yeah, that is pretty awesome. I thank God today. I want you to know he'll meet you in the bathroom. I want you to know he'll meet you wherever you are. Sometimes God might seem pretty far. He's not. He will meet you wherever you are. He's right there. He's wherever you are. He's just waiting for you. And I don't know if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're struggling, I don't know where you're at, but I do know Jesus is right there, wherever you are, waiting for you to pray. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I'll be right there. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And one other point I want you to get, my prayer. I wonder what those people have. Listen, folks, just love them and let them see Jesus in you. That's what I saw. I saw the Holy Spirit. I saw peace. I saw something real. I saw something that my party life never gave me. A joy and a happiness that you're not going to get out there in the world. I don't care if they're hippies. I don't care if they're poor. I don't care if they're down and out. Chronic smokers, alcoholics, third or fourth spouse, strung out on drugs, they stink. Love them and let them see Jesus in you. And they just might say, I want what you have. They just might point at you and say, I want what you've got. Love them, let them see Jesus in you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, that began a journey of learning what the Bible has to say. I remember Larry Slabaugh gave me a Strong's Concordance, and it wasn't on my computer. Didn't have a computer. It was a huge, thick book. And I would ask questions. Different Sundays we'd be up there, maybe at his house, and I'd ask questions. And he just gave me loaned me this huge Strong's Concordance. He said, that'll help you find verses. I didn't even know it had a dictionary at the back. I just used it to find verses to read and learn about the Bible. And through studying that and studying the Bible with that, I became convinced that being in the military was not for me as a Christian. And so I put in for a conscientious objector discharge. At that point in time, the military said, if we get him away from the Mennonites, he'll give up on this. Let's send him to Turkey. And so they did. They shipped me off to Turkey. So as a 3-month-old baby in the Lord, I got sent halfway around the world. And I developed a heart in Turkey for Muslims. And I was involved in a ministry mailing Bible studies into Turkey for 25 years probably after that. But God started giving me a missionary heart already back then. And it didn't happen that I walked away from the Lord. I stayed with the Lord. And I got my CO discharged, and they brought me back and discharged me. Went up to live with John Millers for a while and worked with Steve Yoder building barns. Then John just thought, I need to get to know more young people. So he thought it'd be a good idea if I'd go up to River Forest Nursing Home in Michigan. It's not a Mennonite VS place anymore, but back in that day it was. And so went up to River Forest and started working there. And yeah, I got to know a lot of young people there. But in that day, the young people were not committed, at least there. And I was a bit disheartened by their lack of commitment and their desire to party. I was born again now. I would have looked for that before, but I wasn't where I was at now. And the guys would often ask me to have their, if it's their turn for devotions, if I would have devotions for them. And they, behind my back, found out later, they'd call me Goody Goody. So I was ready to leave the Mennonites. It was not a good thing for me to get to know more Mennonite young people, and I was turned off. I had met some Christians when I was in Turkey that were not Mennonite, and they were passionate about the Lord, other denominations, and some Baptists, some Pentecostals, and so I knew that there were other Christians besides just Mennonite. So I was going to go seek them out. That brings me to another point, and I wish the young people were here for this one, but it's good for all of us. Don't have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Sometimes our young people think they want to do that, but guess what? They don't like it. They're going to be the first ones who don't like it if someone else in the church is a hypocrite. So if you don't like hypocrites, why should it be okay for you to be one? Don't have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. You don't know who you're going to discourage. Be sold out for Jesus. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I was ready to leave. I packed my bags. I had no commitments except that I would say that I'll work there, to that place of work. I didn't have any family in the church. I was on my own. So I packed up what little belongings I had in my little car, and I was 30 minutes away from leaving. One thing I forgot to say is that during that time at River Forest, I did go to Calvary Bible School back in 1975. And I went for 3 weeks and liked it so well that I signed up for another 3 weeks and liked that so well that I signed up for the next six-week term. So I was there the whole time. And that was good. I found some people who were passionate, and one of those people was a young teacher, music teacher, Harold Dean Miller. I don't know if you know him, but he was just a young man, and we hit it off good, and haven't seen him for years. But Harold was involved in music and taping and recording cassettes in those days, and he would travel from meetings to meetings. And Calvary cassettes, and he would tape messages. If you see Calvary cassettes laying around in your parents' in the closet or who wherever, maybe in your closet, that's Harold Dean Miller. And he had been up in Michigan doing some recording, and he was traveling back. And the Holy Spirit moved on him, and he had an inspiration. You know what? Collier lives in Michigan somewhere. I should go look him up. And I don't know how he knew exactly where I was. That's long before cell phones. And he could have said, oh, I got to get back to Kansas. I got way too much to do. But he stopped in at River Forest 30 minutes before I was walking out the door. I was packed and had things in my car. And he walked in and wondered how it's going, and I told him what I'm doing and where I'm going, and I didn't even know where I was going, but I was going. Well, needless to say, Haroldine talked me out of that, and we unpacked. But what if Haroldine would have been too busy? You know, how often do we not mind the promptings of the Holy Spirit when it can make a difference in someone's life? We have no clue how many. I have children and grandchildren today that are being raised Christian. Would that have happened if Harold Dean would not have stopped in when the Holy Spirit inspired him? I want you to get point number 6. Obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That urge to call somebody, I know how easy it is to put off. That urge to text somebody, hey, praying for you. Obey those promptings. The devil's not going to prompt you to encourage anybody. It's the Holy Spirit. Obey those promptings. You will never know how many people will be touched through one act of simple obedience. Obey Holy Spirit promptings. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Do you hear the voice of Jesus, and do you obey? And they follow me. I did meet, but out of that group of young people at River Forest, one young lady saw a need to rededicate her life to the Lord. And after she did that, I could see a difference. And she started getting my attention. And she's sitting with us today. So I'm glad Harold Dean didn't talk me out of leaving. And so I enjoy, again, telling people. So they ask me, so how did you and Nettie meet? I immediately tell them, at the nursing home. How romantic is that anyway, right? But it's, it was God's working in our hearts and our lives. So I celebrated that historic day yesterday. I think God celebrated it too, because it was a beautiful day yesterday. And I don't want you to walk away thinking about me as I've shared my story. I want you walking away thinking about the points that I hope you can get from my story. And just all of that to say this. If you get one thing, don't hesitate to tell anyone about Jesus Christ. Make a difference today. Make a difference this week. Make a difference in somebody's life. You have no clue how far stretching that one thing you might say. Whether they look impossible, I don't care how impossible it looks. Just show them Jesus. Give the Holy Spirit ammunition. That is so key. That is so key. When that person lays there, maybe they didn't even respond to you when you talked to them, but when they lay their head on their pillow at night, you're not there. But the Holy Spirit is. And He can start moving in their lives and making them consider things that you never dreamed. That if you would have been quiet and not given the Holy Spirit that ammunition, we limit God sometimes. Give the Holy Spirit ammunition. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. If it's convenient for you, let's kneel for prayer.